to read and hear and heed. I have been blessed as your pastor to take you through this amazing book that God has given us. And it has been a joy, it has been an adventure, certain passages have been a challenge, and I just want to say thank you for allowing me to take you through this amazing study of Revelation. Early on in our study, I showed you a fortune cookie that I got at a restaurant, and I kid you not, this is what it said: everything will be okay in the end. If it's not, it's not the end. Well, we have come to the end of our study of the book of Revelation. And as we have seen, this has been an amazing thing. And things are good at the end, are they not? And we're looking through this. And 33 sermons ago is when we started this. Can you believe we actually went through the whole book of Revelation in only 33 sermons? Some of you are going, I can't believe it's taken this long. I was telling some this morning, I have a pastor friend who's preaching through this. He's in chapter 7 and he's on sermon 30. I'm a little jealous. He's diving into some of these things in such detail, but as we began our study in this book, we started by setting the focus of our study. And if you recall, the very first verse of this book begins this way: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. And we've been looking at this. But we set the focus as we began the revelation of Jesus Christ, or in the Greek, Apocalypse, Jesus Christ. Apocalypse meaning making known or revealing, and we have been looking at Jesus Christ, making him known and revealing him in such a magnificent way. How many of you have just been astounded by the way we have seen Jesus in the pages of this book? I have just been amazed. We get this idea as we go through the Gospels of Jesus, and he's this humble servant, which he was. We see him loving and merciful, sacrificing. But in Revelation, we see him fully revealed. And it's powerful. It's been magnificent. In Revelation 1, verse 19, Jesus Christ himself unfolds for us what is going to be revealed in this. We read, therefore, he tells John, therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. The outline of the book of Revelation, the things seen, the magnificent vision of Christ that John saw in chapter 1. And if you missed that, go back and read that. That is a beautiful, powerful, majestic display of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says the things that are, and we looked at those chapters as we unfolded those letters to the church, the seven churches, and then the things that will take place. As we looked at the events of prophecy concerning the tribulation, the return of Christ in eternity. You're like, are we going to look at this whole book today? Yes. So check out the timeline. This has been an amazing journey as we've gone through Revelation. And this is just a snippet overview of what it is. But Jesus himself is, throughout this book, is conveying his heart and his passion. He begins by sharing some love notes. We looked at those love notes to his churches. And even though some of them were a little harsh, we saw the love that he has for his bride, the church. He pleads. He pleads for us to keep our first love. Him at the center of all of it. He encourages his bride to stand firm in the presence of persecution. And church, it will get worse. And there are brothers and sisters around this globe that face persecution like we can't even imagine daily. In those love notes, he pleaded to guard and protect ourselves from heresy, from immorality. And those things plague us day in and day out around us, do they not? And then he challenged the church to guard against having a lukewarm faith. Truth be told, I think that's one that many struggle with. We're very quick to sing a song, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything," and leave here and live our lives that really show it a different way. A lukewarm faith. We observed as we went through the pages of Revelation, these interludes. I don't know about you, but those interludes, those scenes of heaven just, wow! Some of those were really exciting, were they not? As we looked and we saw the Lamb of God in all his splendor in heaven. As we watched Jesus Christ in all his power and splendor. And we observed both Christ working in those interludes and the worship. I don't know about you, but days like today when we sing, you know, three songs and close with a song, I mean, we already know there's going to be four songs and done, right? But to get to heaven and just worship and not worry about the clock, not worry about a schedule, we are in the presence of the Lamb of God and worshiping him. Oh, I can't wait. And then we observed in the heaven a scroll. And we found the one that was worthy was the Lamb of God. And we watched as he peeled back each of the seals, as each of those seven seals were peeled back, it revealed the justice of our Savior Jesus Christ as he poured it out on the earth and on mankind. You and I serve a God of justice. As the seventh seal was pulled back, it introduced and brought forth the seven trumpets. And those seven trumpets, we saw judgment, focused judgment on sin and evil. That seventh trumpet heralded forth the seven bowls of wrath. And remember, those bowls of wrath came in great and rapid succession. Truth be told, as we looked at the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, as God dealt justice on sin and evil, it was hard. Some of those messages were heavy, especially for your pastor to preach. But as we looked at that, something else was revealed about our Savior. You and I serve a holy, righteous God. And as a holy, righteous God, he has to deal with sin. He cannot leave sin and evil undealt with. And as we looked through the pages of Revelation, we saw that Jesus Christ is one who keeps his word. I am so glad that we can trust our God. But as he kept his word, he returned just like he said he would. As he kept his word, he takes his victory. He takes his seat on David's throne, and we watched him reign for 1,000 years. After that, we observed his righteous judgment once and for all at the great white throne judgment. And then you and I were given a glimpse, just a snapshot of the beauty and majesty and splendor and wonder and awe of eternity. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? How many of your minds are still like, I can't wait. But as John closes up this book, as we look at the final words in Revelation 22 today, Christ is going to reveal his heart one last time. We're going to see his passion. As we look at these words, there's going to be warnings, cautions. So I'd encourage you, as we finish reading the last words of Revelation, to turn in your Bibles to chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 6. And John writes, "And he said to me," that's the angel that's been taking him on the tour, "and he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.'" Wow, love that. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come!' And let the one who hears say, 'Come!' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Wow. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God will take his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies of these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This is good stuff. As John is wrapping up this study of Revelation, the angel affirms to John that these words, all that he has seen, all that he has heard, all that he is writing down is true. These words are true. They are faithful. And imagine everything that John has been seeing. Imagine heaven. Imagine all the splendor and glory. And he says, everything you have heard and seen is true. These words that God has given, they mean what they say. They're true. As the angel introduces this, it almost echoes the opening verses of this book. And we look and we read these words, we're to understand them. From the very beginning, we were intended to look through this book of Revelation, read it and know it and understand it. It's not to be a mystery. As the angel confirms these things to John, and we consider the words of this book, Jesus breaks in. How many of you have red letter edition Bibles? It's really cool to read this last section because there's a dialogue that's going on. And Jesus jumps in as John is considering these words, and Jesus says, I'm coming! I mean, it's like Jesus can't wait. He's excited and he says, I am coming and I'm coming quickly. Four times Jesus interjects into these closing verses here. Four different times. And, you know, being God, he has the right to interrupt and interject. That's his prerogative. But out of those four times, three of them, he declares, I am coming quickly. And here we sit, about 2,000 years later, and we're going, this isn't very quick. How many of you thought that when Jesus said, I'm coming quickly, and you look and you're like, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, okay, I did too. But, you know, in all honesty, in light of eternity, I mean, 2,000 years is but a vapor. I mean, okay, all done, right? And we could look at it that way, and for sure, it's definitely in light of that. But also, the Greek here for the quickly all is stressing the urgency, the suddenness of coming. Not necessarily the time frame. However, to God, 2,000 years is but a snap of the fingers. But it's an urgency, a suddenness. I'm going to come quickly. Be ready. Be prepared. Peter wrote in his second letter to the church that Christ in his return is being patient. I'm glad we have a patient God. And he's being patient because he desires that none perish. I have people I love dearly that should they die today, will go to hell. That is their eternal destination. I am grateful for a God who is patient, who desires that all come to him at any time. He could come back. Let me just pause here. Are you ready? Are you ready to face eternity? What about those around you? Those you know, those you love, those you don't love so much. Do you have a heart for them too? Are they ready? If not, what are you doing about it? Heaven and hell are real, and both are eternal. Not only does Christ stress the urgency of his return, it's coming quick, sudden. He reiterates the need to heed or to do the things he said in this book. That's right, there's stuff we have to do. We don't earn salvation. That was paid for 100% at Calvary by Christ. That is the finished work of Christ. But that does not negate the fact that there are things you and I are to do as we live this life, as we live to glorify him. He gave the instructions to the churches to heed the instruction that he was giving. Do these things. Don't do these things. Heed that instruction. When we read through the judgments, you're like, what are we supposed to heed there? We look at that and we see his plan. And God has a plan to deal with sin and evil. God is holy and righteous. And those enemies that you have, how many of you have enemies, by the way? I'm just curious. I'll raise my hand. Some of you are like, that's awkward. Maybe. Okay, there's people that irritate us, is there not? There's people that we don't like very much. God says, I will deal with them. Don't take matters into your own hand. God will deal with them in his time, in his way. In the meantime, your responsibility, my responsibility is to declare the truth to those around us, to declare the words of this book. That's not just the pastor's responsibility, church. If it were, we would be doomed. Because I can't get to your workplaces. I don't live in your neighborhoods. I don't have your circle of friends. I don't have your circle of enemies. We're to declare this truth. You and I, too, should have a desire that none perish. And as we look at eternity, what are we to heed there? What are we to obey there? Well, first of all, church, recognize this is brief. The sufferings, hardships that we face are brief. And I know eternity is long, but some days feel like eternity because of the hardships you're going through. I am not belittling your hardship. But in light of eternity, for the glory of God and for his sake, are you willing to endure it? Are you willing to endure for the reward, the blessing? God doesn't call us to endure with nothing at the end. He says there is reward, there is blessing to come, and we got that snapshot of it. You know, I tried this week so hard to imagine everything that John had seen. I tried to imagine all that he had heard. I mean, the choruses, the music, the worship, the judgments, all of that, the majesty, the new heaven and earth, all of it. I mean, it must have overwhelmed his senses. And he's just so overwhelmed at what he reads, over what he is hearing and seeing, he drops down and worships. And sometimes in our desire to worship, we can worship wrong. There is a challenge here, a caution here to worship God. You're like, how could John get this mixed up? We're not seeing what, I mean, we get the words here trying to visualize, but we're not seeing what he saw. When we read Revelation, it should compel us, it should inspire us to worship, should it not? But as John does that, he starts worshiping this angel. And the angel's like, whoa, buddy. No. I'm a fellow servant just like you. Worship God. I want to just give two observations before moving on here. First of all, don't be too rough on John, but notice the gentle redirect of this angel. The church could really learn something here. Christians could learn that we don't need to be harsh with one another. We don't need to be looking for opportunities to scold or crush or attack one another. And oftentimes we do in a religious bias. Instead, maybe speaking with grace, mercy, understanding your own struggles, and we all have them, and just redirecting that brother or sister just back to God. Directing that focus to where focus should be. I imagine things would go a lot smoother if we did that more often. So let me encourage you. You see a brother or sister struggling? That gentle redirect. And there's a caution here. There are times that you and I can find ourselves idolizing an individual. Be careful, don't do that. Understand that we are all co-laborers in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't put someone on a pedestal to the point where you worship, you idolize them. Don't do that. So often we find ourselves following a man instead of following God. Keep your focus on him. The angel doesn't belabor the point. He stirs John to share the words that he is writing. Aren't you glad that the angel did that? Because we have the words of Revelation. We get to read them, study them, know them, understand them, rejoice with them. Because we did not have these words sealed up. As the angel is instructing him, don't do that. With Daniel, remember, God says, seal up these words for a time. These things are for later. But to John, he says, do not seal up these words. These words are to be shared and declared with everybody. I love that there is a message here for all people. These words are to be read, heard, studied. I have enjoyed studying them. I hope some of you have taken the time to study. But not only that, to apply them. Apply these words to your life and make them known. These words are to be known. Don't just set them aside going, whew, wow, we're finally done with that book. That was rough in some parts. Well, yeah. But don't ignore them. Don't forget what God has said in His Word. We forget so easy. There's almost sarcasm or satire in the angel's voice, I didn't hear his voice, but in the words at least, right? As we read that he says, well, if you're going to do this, keep doing it. If you're doing this, keep doing it, and all of that. How many of you are a little confused by that? I know. I'm like, wait a minute. Is the angel really saying, if you're sinning, keep sinning? Well, that's a stupid message. Recognize the satire, okay? I mean, you have just read through Revelation. All the judgments. It's almost ironic if you actually want to sin after that. One commentator put it this way, he paraphrased it this way. You wrongdoers, go ahead. Keep doing wrong. Just see what happens. All you unclean sinners, keep rolling in the mud. Just ignore God's offering of cleansing. You've seen what's in store for you. As for righteous and holy saints, keep practicing righteous. Keep being holy, and you will get your reward in due time. I thought that was a great paraphrase of this, because the scripture is not telling us to keep doing wrong. It's saying, in light of everything you've read in Revelation, do you really think you're going to keep doing this? Would you dare? Jesus once again breaks in. I love his interruptions. And he talks about the Word. Actually, he defines himself as the Word. Did you notice that? This is probably one of my favorite designations that Jesus gives himself. The Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the alphabet. I'm going to blow your minds right now. Did you know that if you have every letter in the alphabet, you can write every word there is in the language? True story. I know. Some of you are having to think through that for just a minute. Wait, every letter. Really? I am the Alpha and the Omega, everything. I am the epitome of all truth. My word conveys all truth, Jesus says. I love that Jesus defines himself as a communicator, as one who would communicate to you and to me. Oh, to love someone that much that you communicate. Alpha and Omega. He has communicated all we need to know about him. There is more to know, by the way. If you think you have read the Bible, even read Revelation, you're like, whoa, cool, I know everything there is about Jesus. You are desperately wrong. He's so much more. But he has communicated all we need to know, or all we can fathom. He's communicated all you and I need for this life. He has communicated who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. Wow. What a communicator. What truth. And this word, John, as he would write his gospel, he defined Jesus Christ as the Word. Remember him introducing that way? And he says, and the Word became flesh for you and for me. He became flesh to redeem us from our sins, that our robes could be dipped in his blood. Oh, the redeeming blood of the Lamb. And he is the root of David. Jesus gives his seal on this book of prophecy. He says, I am. And then verse 17. How many of you in your minds, when you came to verse 17, were kind of somber in it? I have heard this verse read before, and it's really kind of pathetic and sad. But they'll read verse 17 this way. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I've heard it read that way. Oh my goodness, you missed the excitement, the passion, the emotion here. Do you realize what is being said here? I mean, this is exciting. You know what? On our wedding day, I wasn't around, actually. You know, the bride kind of hid, you know, until, you know, that moment. But I can't picture her getting all ready for the groom. That was me that day. And going, I hope he comes. Really? I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't ask her, but I almost imagine she's over there with her bridesmaid going, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. It's almost time. Oh, how's my hair? How do I look? How's the dress? Can you? And just kind of all that excitement, right? I don't know. I wasn't there, but is that about how it was? Maybe. Okay. She's like, really? She's like, no, I was, come. Oh, well, that blows that theory right there. No, the Holy Spirit and the bride are waiting in anticipation for the bridegroom and saying, come, yes. Oh, I can't wait. And then those who hear the words of Revelation, who have read through this and see what is in store. I mean, you can't read this book and be like, I hope he comes. Yeah, that would be good. Yeah, come. No! There's an anticipation. Just, I mean, wow! And then the other group, think about it. Those who are lost, understanding, realizing that Jesus Christ is offering living water. Those who are thirsting for life. And he offers the living water. Oh my goodness, no cost. It's free. And they say, come, yes, come, salvation. I mean, this is exciting. This is not a somber event. This is an exciting thing. And after reading these words and hearing them, understanding, they declare, oh, with a deep desire and passion for the bridegroom, come. I don't know how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not be excited about him coming. If you're not, check on your relationship. And then John, before he closes this book, he offers his readers a warning. The tone shifts rapidly. As we look to the excitement of the coming of Jesus, there is a stern warning here as you read verses 18 and 19. How many of you, that just made you just swallow a little bit harder as you read those words? Do not. The deceiver is always at work to twist and distort God's word. From the very beginning, he twisted it and distorted it. It's not the only place we see this warning in Deuteronomy when Moses brings the law to the people of God. He says, do not add or take away from these words. This is the word of God. The writer in Proverbs, Agar, as he is writing and giving words of wisdom to live by, he says, do not add or subtract to God's word. There's some wisdom for you. There's some understanding. As we go through this, John is giving this book of Revelation, and we are not to subtract from the things that are in this book, even if they're uncomfortable, and there are some uncomfortable things in this book of Revelation. We are not to subtract from them, even if we don't like it. And there's things I already said I don't like about Revelation. I don't like hell, but I'm not going to take it out of Scripture because God talks about it. God says it's real. God says it's eternal, and I have to declare it. We don't add. We don't add our thoughts to the text to make it say what we desire. Well, there's so many things I would change to make it fit my desires, to make it more comfortable. I could add those things. But it is a command, do not add, do not subtract. So we read them, we listen to them in the way God has given them to us. In a literal, grammatical, historical approach, and as your pastor, I take this seriously. So should you. I now get to close with these thoughts. Take the warning, but now, the end? Notice the question mark there. We come to the end of our study, yes. And it's been an amazing study. But note, Revelation is not the end. Revelation is marking the beginning of eternity. And it's amazing. And here's the most amazing thing right here. When you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, in His finished work, eternal life begins at that moment. Eternal life begins at that moment. Up until then, you and I are living in a state of eternal death, lost in our sin. The Lamb that we have seen so majestic in this book. The Lamb of God came to seek and to save the lost. Those lost in their sin. This has been a magnificent study of the Lamb of God, has it not? And as we have looked at our Savior Jesus Christ through the pages of Revelation, my prayer is that it compels sinners to come to the one who paid for our sin. That it compels believers to cry out, come, and long for His return, and to live this eternal life beginning today. John closes his book, and ultimately, the pages of Scripture with these words. Let me read them once again, verses 20 through 21. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. God, what a journey, what a discovery as we have gone through the pages of Revelation. And God, as we see You in such a splendid, magnificent light, God, may our hearts align with Yours. God, may we live for you. And God, I pray that those lost in sin, anyone hearing my voice right now, here today, God, if they do not have a relationship with you, the relationship that you paid for with your blood, God, I pray that today would be the day that they realize their need, oh, their desperate need for you. That they would place their faith in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God, we rejoice that we have been able to apocalypse Jesus Christ, to know him greater in a more magnificent way through this study. May it change how we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.